The Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. The people they're speaking about is in the last chapter. It was the women which came from Galilee who had followed after and beheld the sepulchre, how his body had laid there. And they had returned, it says, and they prepared spices and ointments, and they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And now here they come. The Sabbath is over, and here they come. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Amen. He is not here, but is risen.
Amen.
Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. This is this chapter is what separates the writing of Luke and the writing of all the other gospel writers from what would be just a plain biography. Because you see how the last chapter ended with Jesus dying. And biographies are written after the death of men, and they end with the death of that person. But what makes this a gospel is it doesn't end with the death of Jesus Christ. It begins with the resurrection. And this is what makes Luke a gospel, and John the gospel, and Matthew the gospel, and Mark the gospel, because they're not biographies. They end with the resurrection, which is the beginning of all new things. And here, this chapter starts out, and these women, they had observed this one that they loved so much because he first loved them. This great rabbi teacher who was willing to come down among the common people, and the common people heard him gladly. He just didn't stay up in his pulpit. He came down and he walked with them, and he talked with them and conversed, and he explained to them, and then he demonstrated for them, and he loved them, and he taught, and he taught them carefully out of the scriptures, and he taught not just the apostles and not just the disciples, but he taught the multitudes, and not just the men, but he taught the women, because his desire was that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. And he taught the men and the women. Now, this was not common in religion. There's often a separation in religion between men and women. And even the Jewish religion had come to the point where they had separated, and the women were not allowed to study the scriptures. But here Jesus had taught them, and he loved them, and they loved him. And when they watched him crucified, like it said, they remembered not his words. So all they thought, they were coming to pay homage and to dress and prepare the body of that rabbi who had died, who loved them like no other teacher. However, when they got there, they looked, they were perplexed. The tomb was empty. They found not the body. Instead, there were two waiting to greet them. It tells us men here. It tells us angels in the other Gospels. And these men spake the great words, He is not here, but is risen. He is risen indeed. And that's what, again, not only separates biography from gospel, it separates religion from what we have relationship with a living Savior. The chapter starts out with confusion. The women were confused. They found it hard to believe the promises of Jesus Christ, the words which he had spake with them when they were still in Galilee. I don't hold any fault with these women. I imagine we might have been the very same had we walked with him. I know the apostles and disciples, the ones that he chose later to write the words of the gospel we're reading and the words of other gospels and books, when they heard the words of these women, seemed as idle tales, and they believed them not. What can I say? I have the same problem. So often I say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, increase my faith. It's the prayer of all of us that are still stuck in this body. One day we'll be risen indeed to follow him. And all our faith will be turned to sight, and all our doubts will be dissolved away. But right now we struggle, and we see the confusion. We can identify with the confusion. Have you ever been confused about some things in Christianity? I get confused about them. I actually get encouraged when I see the closest disciples of the Lord struggling, because then I realize there, but for the grace of God, there go I. And we struggle in our walk. We see the confusion. Peter, the one that was in the inner circle, he ran to the sepulchre. He stooped. He looked in. John tells us he saw the cloths lying there. He saw the clothes. He saw the napkin about the head. He saw the empty tomb. Jesus had told him when he first confessed that he was the Christ that he would be crucified and rise again the third day. He told him a number of times in his teaching he had trouble believing that. I can understand that. How many dead men have ever risen in the history of mankind? Amen. So we see the confusion. Now, the chapter continues on, and it shows us some conversation. Because part of the men that were there when the women came, two of them, left that upper room after they heard the news. The body's gone. The tomb is open. The stone's been rolled away. The guard has left. What are we waiting for? There's nothing left for us. I think maybe in their hope they figured God would send the Messiah. Maybe they thought another Messiah would come. Something would happen to shake this up. And now it just all seems to have gone flat. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is about, from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. There's 8 furlongs in a mile, so that's about 7.5 miles. And Emmaus is a little bit to the west and a little bit heading toward the Mediterranean Sea, and a little bit to the north from Jerusalem. And they're walking there. And they talk together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. I wonder sometimes when we're out there in the streets preaching and teaching, or we're going door to door, or we're just going about our ministry, and we're talking together about all the things that have happened to us in our Christian life and all the things that we've learned from the Scriptures, if Jesus pulls right in behind us quietly and he holds our eyes from seeing us and he listens to the conversations we have. I have a feeling he does. You know, the Lord's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he doesn't see very much that he wants to park on. He does not like to behold evil. And then all of a sudden he sees a couple of disciples of his walking, and the conversation is about him. I think he pulls right in to listen to what's happening. Now here he does it in this particular gospel on this particular day, 1,980 years ago. And he said unto them, now he begins to speak, but he still doesn't reveal himself. What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said, well, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Of course, there had been a big tumult in the city, it said earlier in one of the Gospels. There were thousands of people in the streets. Pilate was up there. The leaders were there. The mob was chanting, "Crucify him." They went through that crucifixion, and it was not done off in a corner. It was done on public display. I mean, how could someone have been there and not seen this or heard about it? Everyone was talking about it. He continues to query them, and he said unto them, "What things?" And they were, "What was your interest?" Okay, you've been studying this great event. What's the central point of the study of your interest? What interests you? And they could have said, "Well, you know, Pilate did this, and Herod did this, and the chief priest did this." And notice what they said. And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth." What's your Bible study about? What's your conversation about? If the Lord queried you, what would be the first thing to come out of your mouth? Would it be some doctrinal divide or dispute? Would it be some situation between you and a brother or a sister in the Lord that occupies your conversation? Or would it be the central part of your conversation in the study of the Scriptures be Jesus Christ?
Amen.
That's what it was for these two. These were disciples indeed. Despite the areas of their heart that were having difficulty and doubts. I have doubts. I have difficulties. But the centrality of what I endeavor to do when I read my Bible and teach my Bible is teach about Jesus Christ. I like the most important thing to be Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what these two were doing. Well, they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." Ay, ay, ay. I mean, there it was. These were the custodians and the stewards of the oracles of God. The rulers of the people. The chief priests. The ones who were told in the book of Leviticus, "These are my feasts. I am the Lord which sanctify. I am the Lord which is holy." And here, when the prophet like unto Moses was sent unto them, what did they with him? They delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Again, here we are as the custodians of the oracles of God. We have to be so careful when we search the Scriptures as to what we look for. And we need to look for at all times as Him, and to lift up Him, and to see Him. Sometimes I think in our teaching, sometimes we deliver Him to death, push Him aside, and teach other things. The rulers and the chief priests, folks, especially men who are planning to teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God, you must remember, you are entrusted with a faith and a stewardship that is precious indeed. And that stewardship and faith is about the person we're reading of right here in this chapter, the risen Savior. Most important. Most important. We have to be oh so careful. If we get distracted into religious interests and concerns and doctrines and disputes, what happens is we're kind of pushing Jesus to the side. We're kind of condemning him to death because we're too busy in these other issues. The Lord wants us to keep him in the preeminence at all time. He's listening. He's listening to these two. Verse 21, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." That's good trust. Amen. They were trusting in Jesus as the Messiah. What they could not understand was how the religious leaders would condemn the Messiah and crucify the very Messiah that was sent, that the Scriptures preached about. "And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." I mean, it's still close. We're still thinking about it. It's occupying our minds. "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body, and came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. So now the Lord wants to step in and bring them and give them a gentle rebuke and then begin to teach them. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Amen. Now listen, the whole teaching that was given to the Jewish people from the very beginning was they would be a people that would be a reproach because they had a religion contrary to the world. And their Messiah would come and bear their reproaches one day. And the way the Lord wants to do it is before he takes you up, he takes you down. Before he takes you up. And this is the way that Jesus went. This is the way Israel must go. This is the way the church and your lives and our lives must go. Just a reality. He suffers, and then he gets his glory. We suffer, and then we get our glory. These are things that... Turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. These are the trials of our faith that we go through. End of verse 6. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice the sufferings and then the glory. Whom not having seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Is there not an inner joy, but yet outward temptations? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified before, here it is, the sufferings of Christ, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and the glory that should follow, and to enter into his glory? And we're not above the Lord. We go through the same things. So what Jesus did in verse 27, he said, at the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Jesus began to show them in the scriptures, Isaiah 53, that he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, the nation Israel, hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we, the nation, esteemed him not, his rejection by the Jews. He showed in Psalm 41, verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And he showed the betrayal that happened in the upper room by Judas. He showed in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear, so they wear for my price 30 pieces of silver, how he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. He showed in Psalm 27, verse 12, deliver me not unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty, the false witnesses of the chief priests and the elders that were brought up against him. Crucify him, crucify him. As they were moved with envy against him. He showed in Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, how he was smitten and spat upon. Then he showed them in Psalm 69, verse 4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. How he was hated for going about and doing good and preaching truth. He showed in Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The greatest healing of all. The healing of souls. The healing of a broken, troubled spirit. He showed how he suffered. And he suffered for others. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. We thought he was smitten of God. He was smitten for us. He showed also in Isaiah 53, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. How he would be crucified with sinners. And you'd look up there, and there's a murderer over here, and there's a murderer over here, and there's a man in the midst there, to whom he's taking his identity with transgressors. Because after all, that's all there is down here. That's all he could die for. He came not to call the righteous or die for the righteous. And he showed in Psalm 22, verse 16, dogs have come past me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. How he was wounded and pierced and stabbed by his enemies. He showed in that same psalm, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of all the people. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, oh, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. Seeing he delighted in him, he showed I was mocked and ridiculed and insulted. And then when he cried, I thirst, in Psalm 69, they gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And he even showed how, in Psalm 22, verse 8, when he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him, that those very words would be used in a mocking manner by those men entrusted with the Scriptures. And it showed how the chief priests went by and said, if he trusted in God, let him deliver him, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. He showed how his side would be pierced in Zechariah 12, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me who they have pierced. And they'll mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that's in bitterness for his son. And then he showed in the Psalms how they parted my garments among them, and they cast lot for my vesture. And that's what the soldiers did, right there at the side. Yes, beginning at Moses and in the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself and how the Christ had to suffer. And he opened the Bible for them. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever read the Bible and, you know, you read it and you don't see anything? And then along comes someone whom maybe the Lord's been working with as a teacher, and they read the same passage and say, well, look at this here and look at that there, and you put it together and your eyes are opened. And that's the Lord at work. That's the only one that can do that. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. That's Emmaus. And he made as though he would have gone further. I'll see you later, guys. I got to go on. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. I wonder what they wanted to do. Like more Bible study? Show us more. Tell us more. That's one of the ways you know someone is a born-again Christian. You know how I know? They actually enjoy Bible study. Amen. That's one of the ways I know someone's born again. You can give me all the religiosity and you can give me fake confessions of 1, 2, 3, pray again and all that kind of stuff. But I observe, if they have no interest in the Word of God, they're probably not saved. Because when I got saved, this book that I had no interest in, this book that I ignored like the plague for 39 years, I wanted to hear. Turned on radio, TV, went to studies, home studies, church studies, conferences, anything to hear the Word of God. Abide with us. Verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. There's been confusion. There's been conversation. Now there's been the communion of the Word of God and the communion here of the Lord's table. And he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave to them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him. At that moment, what was it they saw? I have a feeling the same thing he demonstrated later to Thomas. When he broke that bread, they saw the nail-pierced hands for the first time. He had been hiding everything. Maybe he had his hands in his pocket the whole while he was walking. But now when it's time to break bread, he showed. What's the most important thing we see in the breaking of the bread of the Bible? We see the death of Christ. How God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. How God manifested his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the most important thing we see in the Scriptures. Not the miracles, not the signs, not the wonders, not the teachings, but the fact that we had a Savior, a Messiah that came to save us in our lost condition. That when he walked by and he saw us polluted in our blood, he went to that cross so that he could say, live. And they saw it right there. And then their eyes were opened. And he vanished out of their sight. And then my new life verse, verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? How about you? That's a good heartburn to get. That's not like the kind you get from pizza with onions and pepperoni and all that, the anchovies. That's the kind of real warmth inside your heart, deep in the heart, that brings joy after you learn of the sufferings of the Lord and what he did for you, and he gives you that joy unspeakable and full of glory, and you love him, though you have not seen him, because he may be out of our sight, but he's speaking to your heart through the Word of God. Oh, verse 33, and they rose up the same hour. They didn't wait. And they returned to Jerusalem. Hey, they didn't have they couldn't call a cab. They had to walk 7 miles back. You ever walk 7 miles? Yeah. The other day I had to walk to get a car. I don't know, I walked 2.5 miles. I've done it a few times. There's this auto shop, Tom's Repair, and sometimes I'll walk from home back and forth when I don't have a ride. And so I walked there to get the car, and 2.5 miles, not bad, you know, concrete. 7 miles on who knows what kind of dirt roads they were walking, but they were so excited about the Scriptures being opened to them by the resurrected Savior, they just had to go tell the others. They rose up, they returned to Jerusalem, they found the 11 gathered together, they sat with them, and they said, the Lord is risen indeed. Amen. And he hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. It's the only way you're going to know him, folks, when you open this Bible and you break thou the bread of life and the Lord reveals himself to you. So we've seen confusion, we've seen some conversation and some communion, and now, verse 36, and they thus spake, as they were speaking in the upper room, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while yet they believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And we learned the truth that our resurrected Savior is not some phantom or some spirit. He rose bodily in a spiritual body, as Paul explains to us in 1 Corinthians 15. It's real. It has flesh. It has bones. It eats. Folks, we get our new body, we're going to eat. Amen. I mean, truth, a good Baptist likes to eat. We're going to eat. John the Baptist, we're going to eat. And he ate before them, and he showed them we have flesh and bones in our spiritual body. And the joy that they have as they watched this, they took and they were eating, and now he said in verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. What's the key to understanding the Bible? The Lord Jesus being in you.
Amen.
What's the second key? Asking Him to explain unto you the Bible. He opened all that's written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. That is the Jewish Bible. I have it right here. This is the Jewish Bible according to the Hebrew text, and it's taken, this is the, I'm trying to remember which society printed this, if I can find it here. This is the Jewish Publication Society. And this is the Jewish Bible that they have. The Torah is the five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In the prophets, the Nevi'im is called the prophets. There are eight books: the former prophets, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, the writings of Samuel in 1 and 2 Samuel, and then another scroll in 1 and 2 Kings. The latter prophets, in verses, scrolls 5, 6, and 7, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And then the minor prophets, all in one scroll: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all in one scroll. That's the Nevi'im, the prophets. And then in something called the Psalms. The Psalms are the Ketuvim. And that contains, scroll number 1, there's 11 scrolls. The Psalms, then there's Proverbs, then there's a Job, then there's the Megillat, which is Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther, then there's Daniel, then there's together one scroll, Ezra and Nehemiah, and then the 11th one, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, as the 11th and final scroll. And who's the only one that can open our understanding of those books? Jesus Christ. So why is it today that the Jew does not understand? Because there's a veil on their heart. And they cannot even understand the Old Testament until their heart turns to Jesus. And these Jews turned their heart to Jesus. And today, Jew or Gentile that will turn their heart to Jesus, He will open your understanding. Verse 46, "Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." You know what I'm witness of? Christ is risen indeed.
Amen.
How do I know that? I met Him in 1993 on my road to Emmaus. And He walked with me by the way. And He opened to me the Scriptures. And He showed me. And I've run to tell others. And many times as I run to tell others, my words seem as idle tales, and they believe them not. But He confirms to them. And there was confusion, there was conversation, communion, and now there's confirmation of Christ's resurrection in all of the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. And the consecration is to send us out into all nations to be witnesses of these things. And He tells them in verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." On that particular day, what He brought first off was peace. "Peace be unto you," verse 36. Then He brought, if you will, He opened their understanding that they'd see the Scriptures, verse 45. We'll call that perspicacity or vision. And then He promised to give them power. And that's what He'll do to anyone today. He'll give you peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll give you the vision, the perspicacity to see those Scriptures. And then He'll give you the power to go out and to be a witness to all nations. Verse 50, and the chapter ends, "And He led them out as far as to Bethany. And He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him. Not the other apostles. Not the book. Not his mother Mary, who was still alive. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And all God's people said,
Amen.
And today we're in the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth in the temple, here to praise and bless our God for this day, which happened 1,980 years ago, if our calendar is correct, because this is the Passover week. This is the week of the full moon, and that's when the Passover was. And it was this day that the announcement was made. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And we come here, and we bless, and we praise, and then we go out from here, and we are witnesses among all nations. Praise the Lord. We have a special...